In the name of Lord Jesus, we gather here to study His Word. The message I would like to share with each one of you is about a tiredness, fatigue, weariness. You know, the reason I chose this topic was because in the past years, I was actually very tired. So Dave is not the only person who feels tired. And I've been struggling and battling against this fatigueness for a long time. And in the middle of the struggle, or in the deepest section of my struggle, I even wonder, do people die from fatigueness? That doesn't sound very, it does not make sense, but I actually think people actually die from being so tired and not being able to refresh and recharge. But after I come out of it, I want to share with you my inspiration. The first inspiration is that it's okay to be tired. Don't feel bad. Because at first I feel very bad. How can a person with the abundance of Holy Spirit and reading Bibles every day could feel so tired, feel so bad, something is not right inside, must be extremely wrong. But after I learned from some example in the Bible, I feel actually fatigue and tiredness is normal. It's okay. So don't feel bad. There's nothing very wrong about you. It's part of God's training process for you to be tired if you understand His purpose. Now, last week, Deacon Lee was here sharing about Psalm 23, which project a very peaceful, serene scene of life. When you have God as your shepherd, wow, that is a very beautiful picture that each one of us, at the end of a sermon, we all want to become that sheep just to lay down and receive the rest. But when we look at our life, we sometimes feel our life is, however, very, very different than what was depicted in that psalm written by Dave, a person who went through so much challenge and trials. After reading and study about Dave's life, I would not say he actually have a smooth life or happy life. He is a man of sorrow. He's a man of sorrow. And yet, in his deep sorrow, he found rest in God. And I thought if he could find rest in God, I think each one of us can also find that. When we look at our life, we have this physical body and a spiritual, not body, a life inside of us. When we look at our condition, sometimes fatigueness could actually from a physical condition. For example, if you suffer illness, you know, or if you work 60 hours a week for a long time, there's nothing wrong with your spirituality. It is a physical condition. In 1997, when I had to remove one side of my thyroid, the doctor told me that many, many people have this procedure done. You'll be fine. You know, you'll be like a normal person. And I was going, I heard people live with one kidney, you know, it should be okay, you know. But after the surgery, I think everybody's, because everyone's body responded differently, you know, I begin to feel something that I have never felt before. That is the fatigueness. And that kind of tire is very strange. You know how everyone, when you are tired, the first thing you would do is to rest, right? Very rarely a person would say, oh, I'm tired. I need to work another 20 hours to get refreshed. No, that does not make sense. You will either have a good meal, or sleep a lot of hours to recover. But the type of fatigueness that I experience is that the more I slept, the more tiredness I become. Every morning I woke up, I thought, I'm so tired because I only have 8 hours of sleep last night. So maybe if I could sleep 3 more hours, tomorrow I'll feel better. So I slept more. The next day I wake up after maybe 10 hours of straight sleep, even more tired. And that is so scary. When I was in that situation, I feel I don't know how to recover or overcome that fatigue. And there were a lot of fear inside of me. And I actually was able, after what, now we are in 2010, so after more than 10 years of struggle with that physical condition, I actually learned how to overcome that. That is to exercise more. When I exercise, I thought I'm going to lose energy by using my energy, right? No, it's the opposite. I actually gain energy. But to drag myself to exercise, that is the hardest part. Because the body is so fatigued. And I actually need to encourage myself, say, you will feel better after this. Trust me. And drag myself to a gym or something. And that is the most challenging part. But I learned how to live with my physical condition now. Now, sometimes our fatigue is from inside. Yes, not very little to do with your life. It could be from some wounds that will never completely recover. Something that hurt you a lot. At the time, you put it aside. You thought, oh, I'll deal with that later. I'll deal with that later. But it actually could become an invisible burden that you carry on your back. Or it could be some conflict or some situation, a trauma you suffer within your family, at work, something that happened in your life, but you did not have time to completely, you know, deal with that at the point. And all the year, it actually weighed down your life. You didn't know about it, but until you have a chance to pour it out, then you go, wow. I've been carrying this burden all these years. I didn't know about it. Until you have a chance to completely pour out your burden in prayer. What I learned from my struggle is that a deep prayer is very, very helpful. Not a regular before bedtime prayer or before meal prayer or 5 minutes prayer here, 10 minutes prayer there. Sometimes you just need to push all your schedule aside. Go, okay, I'm in the deepest struggle in my life now. I just need to have a good prayer in which I can pour out everything. I can pour out everything. A couple years ago, something happened and I was very, very heartbroken. I have never feel so bad in my life because I was confused. Number two, I was very, very hurt. Every time when I thought about that incident, the tear just poured down. And I would ask God, why would God allow this to happen? Because I believe if something happened, God kind of allows it. If he didn't do it, at least he know. By knowing that, I feel God allow it, you know. So every time when I struggle, when that happened, you know, the tear would just roll down. And the more I pray, the sadder I feel. Because after the prayer, I look at the situation. I cannot go back and change the situation. And since the situation cannot be changed, I don't know where my comfort is going to come from. Because at that time, I thought I could only be comforted if someone could actually travel back in time and fix that situation. So after the prayer, every time after the prayer, I open my eye, look at the real world. I feel very heavy. And every time when I pray, I cry out a lot of tears, you know, a lot of tears because I was so heartbroken. And sometimes I feel my heart begin to mend. And then after a couple of weeks, it broke completely, you know, it's just not stable. But one time, one morning, I was in the deepest struggle again. Somehow that morning, the incident, I don't want to think about it. You just have ability to come to in my head automatically, you know. It came back and I went to prayer, and the more I pray, the harder I cry. I cry out so many tears. At the end, I thought, I shouldn't continue this kind of prayer, you know. Then I'm going to be sitting here crying all day. No, I shouldn't. Maybe I should sing a hymn. And what kind of hymn should I sing? I'm so sad. I'm not in no mood to sing any hymn. But I forced myself to sing a hymn, so I opened a hymn book. And I come across this hymn. It's hymn 140, titled God Understands. And I was going, how come I never seen this hymn before? I love hymn with beautiful melodies, you know, flowing, happy hymns. 140, what kind of hymn is this? Then I start reading the lyrics of the hymn that God understands your sorrow. He saw your falling tears. And I was very, very touched. that the room was so quiet. At that moment, I feel the earth stop revolving, the whole world stopped. Because God saw my falling tears, you know. The whole world stopped. And after that, I went to the piano to learn how to sing the hymn, the melody of the hymn. That was a hymn that I used to sing at least 30 years ago when I was served as a pianist in Taipei Church. I was in seventh grade because Taipei Church is a very different church. Taipei Church is a church where all the gifted college come to our church, but they all left during summer vacation. So the resident member, me, you know, although I was only seventh grade, I need to help playing piano. And so I practiced one by one. And that was one of the hymns I learned, you know, in those years. I haven't seen that hymn for more than 30 years. I was very touched, but something happened at that moment. And every time when I thought back, I thought it was very interesting that God did not go back. God did not travel in time to change that incident. God did not provide solution. God didn't do anything. But just by telling me that he saw my falling tear, it meant my heart. And I thought that was very amazing until one day I come across this verse. There is a biblical truth about this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Because I was going, how could that happen? It just happened like this. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. I'm going to read this to you. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. I was in shock when I saw this verse. I never knew God could pour his love straight into our heart through Holy Spirit. Wow. This is what I experienced. I thought that's amazing. So now, this is a hint. One way for you to recover your prolonged fatigueness is deep prayer. Deep prayer. Let's turn to another verse. Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. God to understand people's limitation. God to understand that we do become fatigued and tired. God to understand that when that happens, we cannot go on by ourselves. He understands. He understands and he provides a solution. When that happened, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm sure that everyone in this room know about this verse. We just don't understand how this verse could provide a solution of our problem, to our problem. God said, if you do this, you will receive rest. If you have never tasted the sweetness of rest, you actually don't know. You never have rest in your life. When I moved into my house in 1989, the house was not landscaped because the owner had nine children, six boys and three girls. I look at their carpet. At first, when I stepped in the house, the carpet was all worn out. You could actually see patches and see paddings on the floor. And I was going, wow, what happened to this family? Do they play soccer, basketball in the living room too? So I asked the owner. The owner said, oh, this is our original carpet because I raised nine children in this very house. They run in and they go in and out. And by doing that, look at the condition of the carpet. And I look out from the window. I was hoping that I could move in to a house with beautiful yard, blooming flowers. I look out the window. There was from the side window, I saw a pile of dirt, you know. From the patio door, another pile of dirt. There's no flowers, no trees, you know. Wow, this is the price that you have to pay to raise 9 children. And I saw the wall with 9 pictures. They all grown up and all move out already. Now, what I met in the living room are just the mom and the dad. And I was going, huh, I can do this. I moved into the house when my husband and I were starting our family. Go, wow, I think this house is even better than I can design the house, you know, paint the house any way I like. This is a fixer-upper, my best house. But indeed, the children is a very heavy burden. We did not have time to plant anything in our yard for many, many years until I think 7 years or 5 years ago, our children are all a little bit older. We begin to look at our yard and start doing something. And I still remember after my husband put in the trees, it was a very little tiny tree that we got from Home Depot, the $16 tree, you know, a little, go, oh, that is our tree, you know. But at the end of the second year, when the tree become bigger, I pull a chair, I sit under that tree. Wow, that is so good. I never feel that I actually could enjoy and receive a rest under the tree. I prop open the Bible. Wow, this is so good to have a tree in the yard. And I never knew that how tired I was in the past year because I have never tasted the rest that I needed. So many of you, if you never receive the rest from God, actually, you don't know how tired you have been. You have been. If you have never received comfort from God, you thought, you know, this is life, you know. You try to provide rest and comfort with your own way, you know. I'm not saying that it doesn't work. That will, you know, relieve some of your stress by eating a good meal, by taking a good vacation. But it does not solve the problem deep inside of you. Now, let's look at this verse, because our goal is to find answer to this problem. What kind of solution did God provide us? Learn from me. You are already very tired. You need someone to give you a cup of water and give you rest and tuck you in the bed and pat you and read you a bedtime story so that you could have rest, right? No, he said, learn from you. Although you are very tired, but you still need to learn from him because you need to learn first. And the rest will come later. So it's not like our way of providing rest that you give yourself rest first and you enjoy whatever vacation, you know, that provides youth from that. What are the things you need to learn from God? Gentle and humble. The first item, gentleness, is something that requires practice. You actually need to practice gentleness. Once you start practicing gentleness, you will understand why God, although you are already very tired, but God said you need to learn that first before you could receive rest. Only when you start practicing gentleness, then at that point, you will realize over 70% of your problem is self-inflicted. It's from yourself. Because from your hot temperament, from your impatience, from your everything, from because you are not gentle. Let's put it this way. You cause many problems around you because you are not gentle. If you could have this gentleness, it immediately solve 70% of your problem. Then the temperature would reduce at least 10 degrees around you. The tension, the conflicts, 10 degrees. Believe it or not, you actually need to learn gentleness first. I am a visual learner. I remember one time Kirsten did a sharing in the front and she has some visual aid. I love visual aid. So when I learn something, I need visual aid. When I learn a Bible scripture, I need visual aid. My visual aid for gentleness is the verse when Isaiah said in the prophecy that the king will enter in riding on a colt, like a donkey. And that is my visual aid for me to perceive gentleness, because gentleness is very abstract, very gentle. And I was thinking, if I were Jesus, I need to preach. I have a big mission on my back. I want to ride a warrior horse. I want to ride a swift horse. I want to ride a tall horse where everyone, thousands of people can see me. Go, oh, here comes the Messiah. No, but he did not choose that. He did not choose that. Because you want to project a very important message. And part of the message that he want to project is the gentleness. That I did not come to you as a strong warrior, wearing the armors, mounted on that swift horse, tall, larger horse. No, no, that is not the image he wanted to project you, because that is not the image that he wants you to imitate. That stuck in my head. Oh, gentleness. So when I approach people, do not wear my armor. Pull out my experience, my expertise, my very intimidating. No, gentleness. Does that help you? Visual aid? Does visual aid help you? Okay. Anyway, it helps me. So I always need to have an image stuck in my head first before I can understand. So in everything you do, when you talk down to your children, am I being gentle? Oh, my title is already very scary. I mean, your mom, I born you. If not because of me, you wouldn't be here at the first place. Oh, is that gentle? No, that's not gentle. Okay. Modify it. When you deal with, work with your coworker, you know, the people at church, you know, no, if you do this, you are wasting time. You're wasting every member's time and the resources and money, and their ties, their hard working money donated to church. Is that gentleness? No. Okay. Let's try to adjust gentleness. That visual aid is very important. And you'll realize when you start adjusting, you'll come across a problem that, oh, I cannot be gentle. That's when God comes in. You ask God, please help me. Give me a gentle heart. Gentle language comes from gentle heart. Although you could do it without gentle heart, that we call politeness. You could have a very rude heart. You could have a very strong will heart. But you could have a gentle manner. Is that okay that I put this chair here? Go, hurry up, you know, hurry up, move out of my way, you know. You could have conflicting person inside of you, but you will pay the price. Because by the end of the day, you keep on doing that, you will become so tired. 100% fatigue. It's not because the job is very heavy, because your action is not from a gentle heart. You keep thinking, if these people could move a little bit faster, my life would be a lot easier, then I could go home earlier, my task will finish. Excuse me, can you move a little bit to the left or to the right? Oh, good job. Oh, you're going to be so tired at the end of the day. So you could do it your way, but according to God's advice, you actually need to have a gentle heart first. Go, oh, these people come to church after putting in 60 hours of work week. I'm asking them to move all that furniture. Okay, be gentle. Be gentle. You'll be gentle. And by the end of the day, you feel recharged because your gentle action is from a gentle heart. You will not feel weary and tired. Actually, you're going to feel refreshed. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. I remember Gloria shared about this verse. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you think that, why am I so lucky to be surrounded by angry people around me? The problem is not about the angry people, it's about you. Because a gentle answer actually turns away wrath. So if your entire family are very angry, all your colleagues are angry, hostile, your friends, you know, are not patient, maybe it has a little bit to do with you. Now, we have a little bit time. Let's move to a humble heart. Humble heart is very, very important. Now you all learn about the gentleness, right? This will definitely change the condition of your heart. Now, the second thing that God wants us to learn from that verse, and that actually will solve our problem, is a humble heart. I don't need to say the importance of being humble, because none of us here say, I come to church to have acquire a proud heart. I enjoy to be a proud person. No, our spiritual goal is I want to be humble. But we just don't know how to be humble. The very first step, you can become humble, and that is very critical, is when you are able to see your pride. Does that make sense? If you can never see your pride because you just simply don't have any pride, then you cannot be humble. It is actually very hard to see your pride. Sometimes you need to be a good listener. Good listener to hear and to see from conversation to see your pride. But the moment that you could see your pride, that's the beginning of your hope to be humble. With humbleness, I want to share with you a very moving example from the Bible. And you're going to think about that example. When Apostle Paul was chosen to be the light to the Gentile, that is a very beautiful mission, wonderful mission. Do you remember how he was chosen? He was chosen when he actually had the order from the high priest, the highest authority in the Jewish community. He was riding on a horse. Remember, because he fell from the horseback, right? So he actually had a horse, okay? He had a horse. He has a decree in his hand. I can see that, although I didn't see it, you know, I could imagine his face would glow with happiness of the upcoming success. It took him many years to have that order in his hand, and he was given power to execute the order. And he figured out where to start, and he was on his way to Damascus, you know, the glorious moment of his life to fulfill the dream. Remember, because many, many years ago, when he was younger, when Stephen was stoned to death, he was just a little boy of nobody watching the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. He did not even throw the stone. He was just a little boy, nobody. But now he became somebody. He actually could execute that order. But it was at that moment he fell on the road and the great light shone on him. And he asked one question, a question that makes sense. Who are you? Who are you? At that point, Jesus, look at the way Jesus introduced himself. He didn't say, I am the creator of the universe, the almighty God. You know, blah, blah, blah. He didn't say that. He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And that's it. And I would imagine that Paul would be very puzzled. Who is that Jesus? That was the beginning of his ministry. He became blind, but God healed him. God restored his sight. But after restore his sight, you will imagine, I'm the chosen vessel. God will empower me. He will protect me. He has thousands of angels from heaven he can send to aid me. But he come across a very first event, and that is my visual aid. So I'm going to give you the second visual aid of humility. Now, you all remember that visual aid for gentleness, right? Okay, now here comes the second slide. After God gave him, entrusted him, and chosen him as his ambassador, he faced his very first problem. He was surrounded by the enemy and confined in the city of Damascus. He needed to go out. Didn't God supposed to send angel, usher him out, open the gate, protect him? I am his ambassador, right? Do you know how did he get out? He was lower in the basket, dangling on the wall of Damascus. You will put a cat, a dog in a basket, you lower that little animal, you know. But I am the ambassador from God. I've been placed in a basket, dangling. What if that rope snap? Hey, everybody, think about my safety, my life, my precious life that you place in that basket. What if they caught me and saw me and shot me right on the basket, because the basket is small and I'm big, dingling, dingling, dingling. Am I, Caroline, the only way imagining he feel this way, or he did feel this way? There is a biblical proof that he feel very bad about it. Because when he wrote a letter to Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, when he come to a point where he said, I will boast about my weakness, something that feels so embarrassed, you know, something, my weakness, I wish if I don't have to tell anybody that's how I escaped from Damascus, I probably wouldn't. So embarrassed. And how, if you are a servant of the Lord, we should see God's abiding power. Let's look at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 to 33. I'll read it to you. When Paul need to boast about his weakness, he only chose one event to boast about. That was this very event that he chose. This is what he said. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. What things, what event that shows his weakness? The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. What happened? What is that weakness? In Damascus, the governor under King Artus had the city of the Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But what, do you know what happened to me? I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hand. He only chose one weakness, the biggest weakness, the most embarrassing event that he always remembered in his heart to boast about. And that is the very weakness he chose. That shows that this bothers him a lot. At the beginning point of his ministry, why did God choose? Why it happened this way? We will find the answer. In the middle of his ministry, God continued to train him. When God's lesson become very consistent in your life, you will get it. You'll get it. Paul thought his mission is about preaching. It's about preaching. No, no, no. In the middle of his ministry, God has a purpose in his life. He, a man who could heal others, but cannot heal himself. He suffered greatly to the point he would pray three times. He prayed three times. Usually, if you think a man with a power, so much power, you know, in one prayer, remember Daniel, before he even kneeled down, God heard his prayer. Go, hey, I have already heard your prayer. But Paul had to kneel down three times. How come God did not hear that prayer? No, it is not because God didn't hear the prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul kneeled down to pray about his witness, God said, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. During the middle of his ministry, God still wanted to try to teach that consistent lesson. Life is a process of humility. It's a humbling process. You're going to carry this burden of physical condition. It's a physical condition. It's not something that he imagined up. It's a very heavy burden for him. And at the same time, he still need to carry out the mission. It's extremely heavy burden. Yes, but it's about humbling process. You need to kneel down every night, ask God to give you strength, because the burden is going to become so heavy. At the end of the ministry, it is still about the humbling process. Why it is still about the humbling process? He thought that when he complete this mission, he will have, you know, many, many churches established, surrounded by, you know, church and brother, because, you know, the gospel will be widespread. He will reach the end of the earth and all that. But where was he at the end of the ministry? He found himself in the dark dungeon. In the dark dungeon. Surrounded by faithful brother and sister. No. Everyone left. Surrounded by a new believer, Dr. Luke. Let's look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 11. He told Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because his love of this world had deserted me, has gone, and this, all other people has gone. Only, verse 11, only singular, Luke is with me. One person. And he's a Gentile, he's a new believer. And that is a point at the end of his ministry. There's no glory, no one supporting him, no one applaud for him. He's all by himself. Because life is a humbling process. So if you need a visual slide, when you come across difficult situation, you feel you cannot be humble, that dangling, hanging basket is your visual aid. You're stuck in your head. If Paul if God's lesson, God's test to Paul is to have him seen in a basket, I think he's been very kind to you. He has not placed in you a basket for everyone to view your embarrassment yet. No, that hasn't happened. That hasn't happened. So you could be a little bit humbler. It's okay. You could do that, you know. So that is your visual aid. Sometimes our heart become very fatigued, just not because of anything you did. You didn't do nothing, just from watching people's weakness. You didn't do anything. You are a strong person. Everything is good for you. But just by standing there watching people's weakness make you very, very tired. You feel you cannot go on anymore. I'm going to give you the last slide, the very last slide of your visual aid. When you become tired just by watching people's weakness, oh, there is this slide that encouraged me greatly. That is the Luke, the person who was with Paul. If you are a new believer at church, you are a Gentile, you are a nobody, you were there only to take care of Paul, and you become the last person with this pillar of church, Apostle Paul, will you be scared? All the other strong person already deserted, left. I thought the example, the mentor left. You are a new member, and you are only there. But do you know something? Luke was not discouraged. If you read Gospel Luke, it's called the Gospel of Good News. You could see that he is filled with joy. And if the gospel book that has the most complete record of miracles, it is in Luke. Yes, over 20-some miracles recorded in book of Luke. So you could see that although if Luke did not fail by observing people's weakness, he did not fail. You should be okay. You should be okay. Your situation cannot be worse than him. And that's my third slide of visual aid. To conclude this morning's message, although I would not say I congratulate you that you feel tired, although I would not say it's a blessing, it's wonderful to feel tired, but it is wonderful. It is good to feel tired because that's the only way through which God will show you his strength. When you are strong, he can show you all his divine beauty and strength through your strength. Only when you become tired and weak, something very beautiful is about to happen. May all the glory be unto his name.